The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
God's word as we find it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where we read the first 16 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Particular attention will be paid in the sermon to verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The book of Ephesians is the great treatise in the Bible about the doctrine of the church of Jesus Christ. There is more instruction given in this letter of Paul regarding who the church is and what her calling is and the calling of her members in this book of Ephesians than in any other book of the Bible. And of course, it gives us very important instruction. We recall briefly the history of this book and the church to which it was written. The church of Ephesus was the church in which the Apostle Paul labored for 3.5 years. You catechism students surely should remember that, longer than in any other of the apostolic churches. While he was there, a school was established there for the training of ministers. And these ministers were sent from Ephesus to many other places throughout Asia Minor. So Ephesus became such a tremendously important center of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, when he returned from his third missionary journey, called the elders of the church to come to him on the island of Miletus. And when he was returning to Jerusalem to give them some very, very important final instruction, they must take heed to themselves and to the flock of God over the which they were set. For the time would come when grievous wolves would enter into the flock, not sparing the sheep of the flock. Later, the inspired apostle wrote this letter to this church of Ephesus, and he began in the opening verses of this letter to tell her who she was. He spoke to her about her election of God, that she was chosen by God from before the foundations of the world, elected by him in love. He spoke to her about her redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. He spoke to her about the purpose that God had for her redemption, that she might be holy in the midst of an ungodly world, without blame, living for the glory and praise of her Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this was God's eternal purpose for her. And finally, that purpose would be realized even in heaven forever and ever, when this church, together with the entire church, would be presented in the presence of God unto the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. In the course of this letter, the apostle describes this church by several figures. She is described as a building of God in chapter 2, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. She is described in chapters 4 and 5 as the body of Christ, the figure that is prominent in the passage that we read. And she is described also in this same passage as a child growing up to mature manhood. Very often, in setting forth these various figures, the apostle mixes the various terminology and combines them in describing these figures, sometimes of a building, sometimes of a man growing up to maturity, and sometimes of the body of Christ. In all of these figures, Christ is central. He is the chief cornerstone of the building, the temple of the living God, and he is the head of the body, and we are members of his body. As we consider this truth more extensively in the sermon, certainly all of these truths emphasize that every Christian must be a member of this church. Certainly, if she is the body of Christ, and she is, then it is, as the Belgic Confession teaches us clearly, it is impossible to be saved outside of her membership, because Christ, she is the body of Christ. And believers in the church must be united to Christ, and they must be ruled by Christ. They must be kept by Christ, and they must grow up unto the full measure of the stature of the body of Christ. And that's a prominent truth in the text. And it's a beautiful truth and a very significant truth. Christ is the head of that body, and that determines everything. He rules over the body. He determines the body. He has set every member in the body, and he is the source of the continual blessing of this body. And he, having set us in the body, every one of us has a place and a calling as a member of the body of Christ. And so our text we consider under the theme, the calling of every member of the body of Christ. The calling of every member of the body of Christ. Notice, first of all, what it means that the church is the body of Christ. Secondly, the activity of the members of this body, and finally, the great motive out of which this calling must be performed. The church is the living body of Christ. One of the most beautiful and most significant figurative descriptions of what the church is in her spiritual essence. She is the living body of Christ. There are several aspects of that figure that are very prominent. In the first place, this figure emphasizes that the body is living. In that respect, this figure is different from the figure of a temple and the building blocks on that temple. This figure of the body of Christ emphasizes that the church is the living body of Christ. Christ is her living head. The members of the body are united to him in a living spiritual way. Their life is the life of regeneration by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They are mystically united to his body. Christ loves them. Christ rules over them. Christ blesses them as they are the living members of his body through his word and spirit. And as these members are members of Christ, they are also members one of another. They stand in a spiritual relationship to Christ by virtue of the fact that they stand in such an amazing and wonderful relationship, they also are bound together, united by the living bond of knowledge and faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ. What a beautiful reality that figure sets forth. The members of the body are united together. They're one. In Christ, they are one. They are not merely one because of an attitude, a very superficial humanistic attitude of friendliness. They are united because of Christ, His redemption, the truth that is proclaimed in her midst, the confession of the truth that her members have together. They have the great calling in the world to confess the truth of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, they glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect of that figure is the truth that the members are varied. They're not all the same member, and there's a contrasting word in the text. On the one hand, they are one. On the other hand, there are many members. The members of the church are not like the pieces that are stamped out in an automotive factory that are every one of them exactly the same. But rather, they're all different. The glory of the body of Christ is not that she is composed of a group of clones exactly the same, but the glory of the body of Christ is that they are different, made different by Christ Himself, each given by Christ, everyone, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So each true living member of the body of Christ has their place in the body entirely according to the determination of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. All of them together have the calling to confess one Lord, one faith, one God and Father, and all of them, and each of them in particular, are to work together for the edifying of the body. So there is, on the one hand, the glory of the unity of the church, and on the other hand, the wonder of that these various members are so united according to the grace of Jesus Christ, made different, each given their place in the body. You have the grand reality of the unity of the church and the diversity of its members. Because each member has their place in the body by Christ Jesus, none of them have any occasion to glory in themselves, to boast in themselves. The apostle makes that very clear regarding his own personal office. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He confesses himself to be the least of all apostles because of the time in which he was called. Every member must be profoundly conscious that he or she is nothing in himself. That all that we are and all that we have comes from Jesus Christ. If we consider the mention of the individual members of this body, as this is taught us in Ephesians 4, they are classified in two groups. In the first group is the special offices in the church. Very significant who they are. The special offices include the apostles, who had a very unique office. They were to be the servants of Christ who would establish the truth of Christ infallibly, because that truth was so tremendously important. Not one word of that truth must ever fall to the ground. So Christ called some to be apostles, and they preached according to the command of Christ, and they were the instruments that were used to inscripturate the Word of God. When the age of the apostles was done, the Word of God was complete, infallible, and inscripturated. And it would be the foundation for the New Testament church of all ages. And then there was the special office of prophets, because Christ, his purpose was that his church should know the future. For God knows the future, and history has a culmination. That culmination is determined sovereignly by God, and there were office bearers in the church that were used of God to convey, also infallibly, the future, the whole of the future, unto the glorious end of the coming of Christ. So those were given to the New Testament church. And then there were the evangelists. There's some discussion about who precisely they were. It seems that the best interpretation is that they were helpers of the apostles. And it's very doubtful whether there are today evangelists in the sense of that they were present in the New Testament church at the time of the apostles. And then there are pastors and teachers. And these were given by Christ to the church to be pastors, to lead the flock of God. Beautiful terminology indicating a very, very important part of their work. They were to be under shepherds of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were to be that by being teachers. The last member of the first group is one office, pastors and teachers. So the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto today, has given and does give to the church pastors and teachers, whom he calls and whom he qualifies, and who have a very important place in the church. Those who despise the special office in the church of pastors and teachers are not in harmony with the Word of God. Everybody has to be here because they need the preaching of the Word. And God, Christ, is pleased to build up His church through the preaching of the Word. The preaching is something unique. It has unique authority. It's not the same as the office of apostles, but it's of great importance. A church that somehow minimizes the significance of the office of pastors and teachers does not do that which Christ teaches us to do. Pastors have to be men who give themselves wholly to the Word and doctrine. The exalted Lord Jesus Christ gives these to the church. He calls and sends them, and you as a congregation are waiting for that, and you're praying for that. And you have elected a man for that office because you understand that you need that, and that Christ, according to His will give you that. Along with the other special offices, the minister has to be a teacher, because the church has to be founded upon the truth of Jesus Christ. The tragedy of modern day Christianity is its utter superficiality and its disregard for the official preaching of the Word. God is pleased to build up His church through the official preaching of the Word, and so we have a seminary where men are very carefully trained, and we demand, according to this teaching of Christ, that the minister gives himself wholly to teaching, to study. Yes, he is called to be a pastor, and he is a pastor through the Word. He cannot be a pastor without the Word. He has to give himself wholly, devote himself completely with great study and preparation to teaching the church, because the church must be founded upon the truth of God, the true doctrine of salvation. And that truth has to be distinguished from error. That truth has to be extensively taught. The whole counsel of God has to be declared in the church, because the church must be built up upon that truth. But now, to continue in our text, the second class of the members of the body, they are the saints, called to be holy and called to be active and living members of the body of Christ. They too are placed by Christ in the body, and they are gifted by Christ Himself, the exalted Lord, so that every member of the body might fulfill the purpose of Christ in the body. There is none in the body who has no place, because Christ places every member in the body, and there is no member that has no calling. Christ doesn't have those kind of members, and grievously, Christians are not to live on their own and care not about the church, because Christ saves his people as members of the body of Christ. And every member has a place according to the measure of grace and according to Christ, who is the head of the body. And each member must fulfill that place in humility, acknowledging and confessing Christ and his truth. To them is committed the ministry, the reference to the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry refers to the members of the church. They are called of Christ to perform the work of the ministry. We might think that that's a pastor. He's a minister. According to this passage, every member of the Church of Jesus Christ has to fulfill the ministry. The word ministry is service. Very significantly, every member of the church, by the grace given to them by Christ, has to serve Christ. And every member has to serve the other members of the congregation. And every member of the church has to labor unitedly together with the members of the church that she might be strong. The ministry that every member has to perform has to do with the truth. The church isn't just about excitement and experience. The church is about the truth. The tragedy of mega church Christianity, most of which is absolutely false, in its gospel, which is no gospel at all, that she preaches, pop psychology, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, is false. The church is built up by Jesus Christ through the special offices in order that her members, according to the grace of God given by Christ, according to the place that each member has to serve. Every member is not to think only of himself, but also to think of others. And every member has the calling to be part of the body of Christ, so that in another place, as told us in another place, that each and every member might labor to build up the church to maturity, so that the church together might be strong. And what makes her strong? Not by mega church evangelism. Not by always sponsoring some dramatic and exciting event that raises nothing more than mindless enthusiasm and excitement. But every member of the church has to be concerned about building up the church, edifying the church, building her up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that is, beloved. If only churches today would understand that. The church, her members have to know the truth. They have to know the heritage of the Reformed faith. They have to know the truth of the three forms of unity. All of these, as they summarize the truth of God's word, the church is not going to continue She is in great danger if she is not busy according to the purpose of Jesus Christ among her members to build one another up in the knowledge of the truth. And each member, according to the measure of Christ, is gifted to be able to do that and is responsible to doing that. Because the church has to be strong. And beloved, the church is strong not through mere emotion and experience. She is strong when she knows and stands on the foundation of the truth, when she is instructed by the special offices, and when the members together as members of the body of Christ build each other up in the knowledge of the truth. Edifying has to do with building up, making strong in the knowledge, the defense of the truth, and the distinction of the truth from all the lies, we're going to come back to that, that are swirling around in this world. And then comes that figure of the church growing to manhood. The church must be instructed in the truth so that through that work of the special offices and through the ministry of the members of the body, she grows up in the knowledge of the truth so that she doesn't remain a baby. Every one of us are born as babies. Naturally, we are born as babies and we have to grow to adulthood. That's also true spiritually. We are regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and when we are regenerated, we begin our Christian life. And we are greatly in need of growing up in Christ Jesus by growing up in receiving, understanding the truth of God's word, because we are not to remain babies. There are characteristics of babies that we must not forever in our life remain, because there's great danger to that. Babies are weak and helpless. They cannot defend themselves. They still don't have much knowledge and understanding. They need to be instructed. A child who is a smart aleck and who thinks that he or she has no need of being instructed in the truth is utterly foolish. A baby is someone who doesn't have solid convictions. He is not yet one who can carefully discern, as is so urgent in the world in which the church lives. The baby is not yet mature, and therefore it's characteristic of a baby that that baby is tossed to and fro. The idea of that figure is not that there's some ship or a person on top of a stormy sea that causes the whatever it is on top of the sea to be tossed to and fro, but it's the baby itself who is tossed to and fro because of its immaturity. maturity. And because of the many false doctrines that surround us and the devil who lies in wait to deceive. So it's extremely urgent for every member of the church and for the members of the church together to be built up in the truth. There's no substitute for that. The church and her members, by God's grace, will be strong only, that's no exaggeration, only when we are strong, beloved, in the truth. Knowing and confessing and distinguishing the truth is a lifelong calling. And it's urgent. It is the tragedy of some that all their life long they remain babies. They're always tossed to and fro, and a new wind of doctrine blows, and they go this direction, and another one blows, and they go in that direction, and all their life long they never have a settled opinion. And that has tragic consequences, as the Apostle Paul teaches us also in this chapter. When a person, when a church is like a baby, that church is going to be tossed to and fro and carried about by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Apostle Paul warned this church, after my departure shall grievous wolves enter into the flock, not sparing the flock. Who are these grievous wolves? They're not physical wolves who devour the members of the church physically. They're false teachers. This is a negative warning. This is the opposite of what so much of the church world is teaching in our day. We have to compromise with everyone. We've got to go along with the popular opinion. We have to realize that truth changes. And so we have to change the truth to adapt our church and its teaching to the popular world in which we are living. That's the very opposite of what our text teaches us. We live in a world, as Jesus warned in Matthew 24, when there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And he warns the church to watch and to pray that she does not fall into temptation. And so there are many winds of doctrine, and there is the slight and cunning craftiness, deceitfulness of our modern day times. And when the church is not instructed and founded in the truth, her members will be led astray. And if that is generally characteristic of the church, the whole church will be led astray. And so that's the urgency for the chief admonition of the text. The church has to grow up unto the full measure of the stature of Christ. Christ builds his church through the special offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And they're not just men who organize huge programs that are excited and that draw the youth for mass rallies. They are men who have to be devoted to the truth and who must build up the church in the truth, that her members also can build each other up unto the measure of the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. And that's our calling. We could well ask ourselves this question. Is this congregation of which we are member, is it strong in the knowledge of the truth? Does she stand secure and strong and mature in knowing and understanding, in distinguishing the truth and in condemning the lie? All of these things are necessary in order that the church might be built up in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the church must be engaged in polemics. She has to be ready to defend the truth against many false teachings. If she has an attitude of toleration of all kinds of teachings, she will be destroyed because her members must be built up in the truth. And we, who are members of the body of Christ, who have the grace of Jesus Christ in our heart, and who have a place and a calling in the church, have this calling. We must build each other up. We must be engaged in that mighty work together as a church, that we stand strong on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Are we doing that? Let's ask ourselves, am I an active, a living member of the church, or do I just come passively every Lord's Day? Listen to the sermon. It's important to listen to the sermon, no doubt. We're built up through the preaching of the word, but we also have the calling as members of the church to build each other up, to instruct each other. The word that is used in the text is very interesting. It's to convey the truth, not just by words, but by all of our activities. We are to be truth people. Live the truth, know the truth, confess the truth, in order that we might build each other up in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Not just abstract doctrinal truth, but the fullness of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. We are not called to be one nice, happy family, everyone allowing each other member to believe what they want, but we together, instructed in the truth, have the calling to build each other up. Beloved, that our church might stand fast in our great day of apostasy, we have to see and know the great urgency of this calling. And this is the calling that we must perform in love. Truth and love are inseparably related to each other. There cannot be love without truth. When we stand for, build each other up in the truth, we must do that in love. There's lots of false ideas floating around regarding this. There's a very common false idea That love is tolerance. Let everybody believe what they want. If they want to be homosexual, that's all right. If they want to be hetero, that's all right. If they want to be part of the LGBT movement of our day, that's all right too. We tolerate everyone because we are so loving that we tolerate every opinion of men and every lifestyle of men that is contrary and that is disastrous to the Church of Jesus Christ. The love that we must be motivated and directed by is not just a superficial friendliness and kindness. Love involves friendliness. We don't deny that. It involves a certain kindness, but it's a far more profound love. It's the love of God, the God of truth. It's love for the church, and it's love for the truth on which that church is built. And it's love for the members of that church to do everything we can in our place and calling that the members of the church are not scattered, that they are not led astray by the many false teachings of our day. We're in perilous time. Perilous time. The scriptures warn us repeatedly of the reality of that, and it's going to grow worse and worse as the end of time is upon us. Never before in the history of the New Testament age have there been as clear signs that we are very near to the end. The sign of apostasy, the sign of people leaving the church by droves, deceived by the philosophy, the ungodly lifestyle of the world. And so we have this calling, beloved, and may God equip us for that calling and make us zealous to be faithful in that calling, to build each other up in the truth, to stand together in the truth, to stand against false teaching, and to be united in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And let there be no doubt about it. That's love. That's the love of God poured out into the hearts of his people who, by his grace, have been made members of the church. It's a love for the truth. It's a love for the church. It's a love for the members of the church who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and who must live their lives as saints of God in the midst of this corrupt and ungodly world and not be deceived, but guided by the truth. May God preserve our Protestant Reformed churches in these evil days. May he do that by continuing to give us faithful ministers of the gospel who are both pastors and teachers. But may he do that also by preserving among us faithful members of the church who listen to the preaching, who are interested in knowing and understanding the preaching, and who very evidently are strong in the knowledge of the truth, who are built up in Christ Jesus as members of the church, and their whole behavior, their words, and their speech reveals that, and they are not easily led astray. Christ, the exalted Lord, is the keeper of her church, of his church, and he keeps her by giving her continually the knowledge and the zeal for the truth. And so, beloved, this is our calling. In love, in the love of God and of Jesus Christ, building each other up in the truth, so that we together, according to the grace given to us by Christ, might be mature and strong and be preserved in this evil day of great deception, ever looking unto the glorious coming of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May God be with us to fulfill this calling, each one as members of the body of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this exhortation. We acknowledge we need it so much. It is so easy for us to be negligent regarding our calling, and we too are weak and helpless and can easily be led astray. And so, O God, preserve us in thy truth and make each one of us to understand the urgency of the calling of every member of the body to stand fast together in the truth for the glory and coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.